My text is in the passage that I read at the beginning. It's one of those passages, I think, that surely it speaks to our hearts every time we read it. It is quite special. It's a moving scene. But from the context there, I've chosen verse 24 in chapter 9 in Mark. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. It is an account of a miracle where there is so much compassion by our Saviour and so much concern by the Father. It is a story where there are mainly three, there are other people around. It is a story of a father and of a son and of the Saviour, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We see there a picture of a father's distress because of the condition of his son. Now, this story, I'm sure, can be repeated many times. How many times have godly parents ached for their children and desired that they might come to a knowledge of God? Because there is not only, and I'm sure it is not in any way doing the text and in the context an injustice by taking it to be not only the physical ailment that's here, but there is also the possession of Satan, but there is also a picture of there how the youth of our country are torn about, and we are living in such an age. Who would ever have thought that we'd see such a lot of good young men and women, and older people for that matter, and they are torn apart by the wiles and the wickedness of Satan. And that there is a concern in the hearts of the godly, whether they are their actual parents or the parents in the church who are concerned for the unsaved. The background to this is given in a fuller way in the Gospel according to Luke, to St. Luke. But the actual account is fuller in Mark, so I've chosen that one. Now, in Luke, we have the background to the event itself. And there we have Peter and John and James are selected to go apart. And they go to what we call now the Mount of Transfiguration. And they are with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there they see a remarkable scene. They see our Lord speaking to two figures, Peter and they that were, this is from Luke now, that Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him, they found it very hard to keep awake. But eventually, when they did become more wakeful, they beheld something of the glory of Christ, and two men standing by him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. It's a wonderful place to be. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. Then from that they come down from the mountain, and they come to where the other remaining disciples are, the nine disciples. And it seems that they are in trouble. There is a great crowd of people there. They greet him, but they greet him always with astonishment. But they do greet him, but they are apparently in trouble. In some of the commentaries, it gives it in a very interesting way that they get from the text here that there was a great deal of mocking going on. And the disciples were being mocked. They were being made fun of. And Jesus Christ came immediately to their assistance, to their aid. And he said to the scribes, who were really harassing the disciples because they were failing to perform a miracle. And he asked the scribes, what question are you with them? And what's all this to do? What's all this argument that is going on? Now, that is the situation. We then come to the picture that we have here of the father and the son. We have also then the condition of the Son, the confession of the Father, and then the command of the Saviour. That's the direction I'm going. The condition of the Son. When the Lord says, well, what is happening here? What is this ado? Why are you questioning my followers, my disciples, so harshly and so unkindly? Then somebody steps forward. It is the Father. And one of the multitude, this is verse 17, answered and said, Master, this is what it's all about. Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. That's what all the commotion is about. That's why they're harassing your disciples. I have brought my son who hath a dumb spirit. Now, there are details in Luke that are worth including here, where Luke says, he describes his man's son as my only son. I have brought to thee my only son, which really brings, it highlights the compassion and the concern in the Father's heart. And he says, and this is how it is, Lord. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, but they, that they should cast him out, and they could not. Now that's the full scene. And he's not being critical. The scribes were. He's saying, I came with my only son, I came with my son. And he's overtaken with this kind of dumb spirit that is in him, and it tears him apart, and I can see him destroying himself. And he's wasting himself away. He's pining away. And I'm seeing this happen to my own flesh and bone. I'm seeing it happening to my son. I saw your disciples. So I came to them and asked them if they could help my son. And then that cryptic comment, but they could not. Now, apparently, the son is physically affected and in a terrible affliction. This affliction is complicated by the fact that he is also possessed of an evil spirit. So he has a double problem. He has a physical affliction, but he has also a very deep spiritual condition where he is possessed by the devil, by an evil spirit. This poor boy is possessed. You cannot imagine a greater sad plight than something like this. His behavior is violence. And the power of this spirit takes him over completely and is all but destroying him. That is the condition. But in this as well, we can see that although in this part and in this part of Scripture it is referred to that this young man or this boy was possessed of an evil spirit, he would also be in the grip of Satan in that general way. And I am, I suppose, extending it a little. I don't think I'm wrong in doing so. It is extending it. And surely you would feel full of pity if we were in that situation and seeing this poor boy throwing himself about and is intensified by an evil spirit. But do we not see a situation today where we see the gross behavior of young, middle-aged, and old for that matter, and they are virtually tearing their souls apart? They are spiritually foaming at the mouth. They are in that kind of condition, and that they are in the general grip of Satan, and they are pining away. How many have parents who are unbelievers? You can put it the other way. You could be the son bringing the father. How many have children who are pining away? And the disciples, by the means given to them, and remember, they had been given a commission, they failed to do anything here at all. And so that is the situation that the man gives to Jesus Christ. That is the explanation for all the stir that is going on. Then Jesus Christ looks around. And this is where it's right to apply it in a general way. He sees the Father and he sees the Son. But he also sees the whole generation of people around him. And he's very conscious and sensitive to the work of Satan. And how not only has he produced all these things that plague our bodies, but also that he is one that holds men and women in their grip. And men and women are helpless. And so he said, made this statement. He answered him and saith to the generation, O faithless generation. So now it goes over the confines, over the borders now of the immediate for a moment. Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? He's speaking there with a great authority of the eternal Son of God, looking at fallen creation, looking at the havoc of sin, looking at the general mess, looking at this poor boy and the sorrow of the man's heart, but looking at a generation and saying, oh, faithless generation, will you ever understand or will you ever see? The condition of the son is set before him. We come now to the father and the confession of the father. One of those unforgettable statements. You know, there are many little phrases in Scripture that I don't think most people know that they're from Scripture. Phrases like this, the patience of Job. Probably they don't know anything about Job, generally speaking, but they know it means to be full of patience. It can be the laws of the Medes and the Persians from the book of Daniel. At once they had been pronounced that they were irrevocable. You could never change them again. Not even a king could change them. There are many phrases like that. But there is a prayer here. And like last week's we had as well, or rather a request. It is one that speaks to the depths of our hearts. But let's look at the background for a moment. We observe now the Son of God, there are three here. There are lots of other people, but I don't think it matters a great deal. There is the Son of God, there is a Father, and there is the Son. And they brought him unto him, and he saw him. And straightway the Spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. Now, as far as that, it's fascinating that this evil thing that's in this young boy, that even when they come near, he comes near to Jesus Christ, there is a terrific reaction against anything clean. How many times has that been repeated? That in the ordinary sense, when you decided, I will make every effort to start going to a place of worship, how long has it taken you to take the step? Somebody has called, something has happened, accidents on the way, whatever it may be, endless hindrances. Well, what's behind those hindrances? If you were not thinking of this, there would be no hindrance at all, and you would be allowed to go on as you were. But when we are moving towards God, or when in a prayer meeting we say, and I've observed this, and it's far enough away from memories for not anyone to know whom I mean, I remember somebody saying, Lord, make me a godly man. And he prayed more. And all the attacks upon that man. Well, there you are. I don't know what's happened afterwards, except I know of the attacks. There is an enemy of souls, and that enemy hates the approach. Hates. You'll find after a service, when God has been present there in an overwhelming way to our hearts, that immediately the world will show some kind of opposition. There'll be something to destroy or to distract in some way or another. The activity of Satan, he hates our church or any like church to it. He hates the exposition of the biblical doctrines and the truth. He hates any servant of God or any godly man or woman and reacts. And here, this evil spirit can't help itself. It reacts because it can see, I don't want to draw near. I don't want this body that I have. I mean this young boy. I want to stay here. I want to retain my ownership. On a broader level, that is also the picture of Satan and every unbeliever. It is a sad story. And he asked his father, how long? And I find, to me, this is the most moving part. How long? How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he answered, and he said, of a child. Oh, it's been such a long time. It breaks my heart to see him. Of a child. And oft times it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. And listen to the words here, they're important words. But if thou canst do anything, if it's possible, but if thou canst do anything, have compassion, and listen to the word, have compassion on us and help us. Now then, you can see the love of this father. He feels, he almost breathes the son. He feels the despair. And when he sees his evil spirit tearing the boy apart, he's been torn about. And how many godly fathers or godly mothers or godly children, whichever way you like, can see Satan tearing apart an unbelieving member of the family. It's tearing you apart. There is that identity that we can have in our own hearts like this. If thou canst do anything. Now, our Lord is full of compassion, but he doesn't let anything pass that is doubtful. And so he answers him, and Jesus said unto him, add to it now to highlight it, I notice you said an if. If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, this is the if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. You see, the man said that the doubt seemed to be, well, I want him to be healed. If you're able to, not at all, says our Lord. You've got it the wrong way round. Let's get our terms of reference right. If you have faith, and it isn't often he made this kind of demand, but he does here. If you have faith, I tell you this, there will be no reluctance on my part. There will be no inability on my part. I'm challenging you. Don't you challenge me. Don't you challenge me. If thou canst, I can. I challenge you. If you can believe. He turns the tables. And there is then that famous response from this man's heart. And straightway, without any delay now, and straightway the father of the child cried out with tears and said with tears, Lord, I believe. It's very honest. Help thou mine unbelief. Now, do you see what he's saying? Let us put it in the way of the full New Testament, where we would be able to say, Lord, I do believe in the sonship of Jesus Christ. I believe that he is the Son of God. I believe in his humanity. I believe in his deity. I believe that he's come into this world, and it is a glorious incarnation. I believe that he lived a sinless life in my place. I believe that he died on the cross for my sin. I believe those things about him. I believe the gospel and that he died on the cross as a punishment for our sin. We will be putting it like that in the fuller context of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe. And then we look at a member of the family who's tearing himself apart. Lord, I'm finding it difficult to have enough faith to believe that you can save my son or save my daughter. Do you not understand it? Or you can put it the other way around. I don't want to particularly to get at any one part or of the congregation where a child could say about their father or their mother, Lord, I believe, but when it comes to my father or my mother, I stumble. Help thou mine unbelief. It is an honest statement. And one of those statements that has meant a great deal. Sometimes it is used as an excuse to have a kind of duality where you can say you can have faith and you can also have unbelief at the same time. It's not saying that. He says with tears, and he cries out with tears, I believe, but my faith won't save him. But when I look at him, neither have I got the faith to believe that you can do anything for him. And yet I bring him to you. That's why I said, canst thou? That's why I said that. Help mine unbelief. In our prayer meetings, in your private prayer, is there anyone who is not praying for somebody who's torn apart by the ravages of the work of Satan? Can there be anybody who says, well, there is no one I know that I'm concerned about who's not in the grip of Satan in some way or another. And we're finding it hard. Well, be honest with him. Lord, I believe. Help me in those areas when I'm failing to believe. That's the confession of the Father. The command of the Savior. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more unto him. You know, it's a remarkable thing. Here is that full statement. I charge thee, he calls him a dumb spirit that is in this man. I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more unto him. That will be the end of the story as far as that evil spirit is concerned. He will be cast to hell and ultimately come to his destination. But as for this young boy, he will be no more troubled. But that isn't quite the end of the story. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. Satan does not give up easily. We've got to see that. We've got to see it in our praying. And also in our patience in continuing in our prayer. And being patient and persevering in our prayer. And asking Lord to help us in those areas of unbelief. So that we go on. Because Satan will not give up easily. He holds on to his people. And he will tear them apart. He will allow them to do anything rather than come to Christ. Anything. He does not willingly give anybody up. But eventually he had to. At the command of Jesus Christ. I would believe here now something is happening to the son. I know he's having a deliverance. I know that he will be able to speak. I know he is as dead now. But he will be very much alive. And I would believe that Jesus made him whole. And when he made them whole then in body, but also in their spirits. It is a comforting story. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And that's the story every time. You see, he's able to do it. And for us to have the faith as well. He's able to do it. A time will come when by the grace of God, he draws near and he commands that Satan should release this soul and let this soul go free and come into the embrace of God's pardoning grace in Jesus Christ. It is as if Jesus himself took him by the hand and put him on his feet, and he is made whole. It is an account of triumph. But the story is not quite yet finished. The disciples are talking amongst themselves. And they say, well, we are your disciples. Why could not we cast him out? You gave us a commission. Why could not we cast him out? And he answered them and said, but this kind, this was a stubborn kind, can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now, what does this mean? It means that we need to learn something about that intensity of prayer in our private prayer and in our corporate prayer where we plead with God. It is possible, you know, to be able to say, I've had my quiet time today. I've read my Bible and I pray. Or we can have a prayer meeting and say, I've been to a prayer meeting this week and I've done well. It's possible to neglect those things, that's bad. It's possible even to perform them, but not yet to have come to see that we are living in an age that this kind can only be brought out by prayer and fasting and by agony in prayer. We are living in that kind of an age where it seems as if Satan himself is let loose. Our kind of church, a biblical church, is a subject of mockery. As far as most organizations are concerned, it matters not. It has always been true of the Christian church that preaches the unsearchable riches of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And every hindrance will be put in our way. I am surprised that there are far more hindrances than there are. And I should imagine that we are not going into such an easy age. And if we are going to have a blessing, then it will still be an incredible activity of Satan. He will not let people go very easily. We long for many, many people around us in this part of Cardiff, but we have to learn to agonize and to be able to say, well, Lord, we believe. Lord, we believe. Oh, help us in our unbelief. For oftentimes we hide our unbelief by a correct activity, yet missing the tears and the anguish of the Father who cares. But you know, when we come to that place, when there are tears in our hearts for the lost, then I believe we will hear him commanding, and commanding men and women to believe. Sons and daughters and fathers and mothers. It is the most important thing in all this world. Lord, I was blind. I could not see in thy marred visage any grace. How many may be here tonight or outside are blind to his beauty. And then they are changed. But now the beauty of thy face in radiant vision dawns on me. Lord, I was deaf. I could not hear the thrilling music of thy voice. We can be blind, we can be deaf spiritually, but now I hear thee and rejoice, and all thine uttered words are dear. Lord, I was dumb. I could not speak the grace and glory of thy name. But now, as touched with living flame, my lips thine eager praises wake. Lord, I was dead. I could not stir my lifeless soul to come to thee. But now, since thou hast quickened me, I rise from sin's dark sepulchre. Lord, thou hast made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the dead to live, and lo, I break the chains of my captivity. Are there captives here tonight? He is able to break the chains of your captivity, the chains that Satan has wrought for you. He is able to break the chains of that captivity, whatever it may be. Are we fathers and mothers or sons and daughters whose hearts are flooded with tears? Then let us be honest before God. And in that area where we are failing to feel or to believe, ask him to help us that we might pray believing. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thy blessing upon us now, and pray, O Lord, in thy goodness, that thou mightest draw near to us. And some may be, O Lord, who in this building, they are unsaved, and they are not godly, and maybe some who don't even want to be godly. Thou knowest, O Lord, we can hide, but we are chained, we are fettered by something or another. Then, O Lord, wilt thou break those chains and set them free. And others, O Lord, with hearts that are rent apart in seeing a loved one or a friend rent apart by Satan. Then, Lord, there, give faith, and that we might see in our day our own and those who will become our own, a multitude hardly known to us now, coming and believing. Hear us, O Lord, and make us a people of faith. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.